Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you just with a quiet heart, Lord. Just still our hearts, still our minds, and just help us to be able to focus on you, to feel your spirit, Lord, to be able to learn and just worship you, Lord. Cover Jeanette, Lord, right now. We ask you just to give her peace and calm from the day, Lord, and just let the message and your spirit flow through her, Lord. We ask you to just bind us together in agreement, Lord, so that we can just come together just to be able to just form a, I don't know, I see like a garrison, a fortress from the enemy, Lord. I just feel us just building this. I don't know, a temple, not a temple, but a fortress. It's like a city. It's a group that the enemy is not going to be able to invade and to come against, Lord. We ask you just to protect us. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for that vision, Lord God. Thank you. And it's just amazing because we're all in different places, but you're doing that. You're doing a great work, Lord, with us. And we know it's possible because, number one, it's all spiritual, Lord. And number two, it is anything that's possible with you. And we don't know what's going to come down the road. And we can't figure out how we're all going to be together when we're separate. But you know, Lord. And just give us that faith that we need, Lord, to follow this plan to fruition, Lord God, to existence, to come into existence so that we can win more souls for your kingdom.
Yes.
We thank you. We ask you to cover everyone at this call and as well as those that are not here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tammy.
You're welcome.
We are going to go to where we left off, and that is in Job. Oh, let me get my thing. Hold on. Job.
I think it was 31, 33 we start.
I think we were in 33, but I've already outlined that. So hold on one sec so I can see where we are. Give me one second.
Sure. I think we stopped at 31:32 because I wanted to hear about the dream.
Oh, well, we were done. I was just, you know. I think it's as far as we got. Okay. So Job, we're going to skip over to Job. Yeah, we're going to have to go to Job 32. Hold on one sec. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Okay, now Elihu, he pops up kind of out of nowhere in the story. And most of the time when you hear the story of Job, you only hear about the three friends, correct?
Right, correct.
Well, Elihu is not one of the three. Remember, we have Elihaz, we have Zophar, and we have Bildad. But who is Elihu? He's somebody who comes up at the end of Job's big, long defense that he gives himself.
Mm.
Job defends himself for, a big, long summary that starts at pretty much chapter 28, and it goes all the way through. And he's basically saying that his problem isn't with, and that he has not worshipped gold. He has not, he has done right by the widow. He's helped the fatherless. He makes this claim. And it leaves finally, it seems, for a minute, it leaves his friends speechless, if such a thing exists. Elihu now comes in, and he's got a whole other point of view. And where he came from, who knows, but he's just a younger man who has sat through this. So, reader, please read. I guess, Tammy, are you reading tonight?
Yeah, I can read.
Okay, read 1 through 1 through 9.
Okay. And I'm reading from NIV. Okay. So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job, and yet he had condemned him. Now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused.
Stop there
so
for one
Elihu,
minute.
Okay.
Stop there for 1 minute. So Elihu apparently is one of many that have come around to see Job in his distress. And he's younger than the other three. And the other three stopped talking. Now, you saw how much talking they did.
No kidding.
I'm telling you, lolly, da, da, ba. But they finally stopped talking because they decided there's nothing else to say because they concluded Job is righteous in his own eyes, so there is nothing else to say. Have you ever met somebody that's righteous in their own eyes?
Yes.
Give me an example. Anybody, an example of somebody that you've encountered that's righteous in their own eyes?
Donald Trump.
Wow, I cannot believe Richard said that.
Who did he say?
Donald Trump.
Oh.
He's so bad.
Yeah, that's painful.
Yeah.
But let's find someone else who's not just, you know, completely self-deceived. And I don't even think he's self-deceived. I think he knows what he is.
Yeah.
Come up with somebody, an example of somebody that's righteous in their own eyes. What does that look like?
A baby? A newborn baby?
A child?
Give me, then, some characteristics of somebody that's righteous in their own eyes.
They do what they want to do.
Legalistic?
Yeah.
Oh, definitely legalistic.
Judgmental?
What else?
Judgmental?
Judgmental. Often. But also, it's the kind of person that if you try to give them any correction, all you get back is a bunch of blah, blah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You'll get the person will defend their own position.
Right.
The person will, even if you point out that you're wrong, the person will find a way to make it everybody else's fault but theirs.
Right.
That's a person who's justified or righteous in their own eyes. That is in itself very hard to reach in ministry.
Yeah,
that's what these three men feel like they're dealing with.
Stacy.
Hi, Stacy. That's what these three men feel like they're dealing with Job. They have blab, blab, blabbed for 30 chapters, and they still haven't gotten through to Job that maybe the problem is you.
No, they were mean to him, to me.
Well, I don't think it started out that way. I think they came with the purpose of comforting him and lifting him up, and maybe while we're here, this will change. And you know, but when they finally began to speak, they were like, "Man, I've never seen anybody." And I'm going to put it all in a capsule. I've never seen anybody suffering like this.
Mm-hmm.
You must have done something. And whatever it is, just repent so that God can restore you.
Mm.
That's what they were really saying in a capsule.
Mm.
It just went on and on and on. I've never seen the righteous punished, but the ways of the wicked, blah, 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 blah. But what they were saying in a capsule, was, Job, I've never seen anything like this. It's kept me here silent for 7 straight days. Your suffering has caused me to stop mourning, seeing you from afar. You must have done something. Just repent and get this all over with. But Job, of course, dug in because he couldn't find anything that he had done wrong. And in Job's case, he was actually a righteous man.
Right.
But even the most righteous of us that think that we're so righteous, there's always room for improvement.
Mm-hmm.
Because if there wasn't, Job wouldn't still be on earth. That means he's already an angel. Hmm. So there is a problem with him being so righteous in his own eyes, but his friends don't know what his offenses are. Actually, his offense is just barely stirring to the surface now. You're beginning to see the only offense that God seems to have on Job at all, and we're going to run right into it soon. But Elihu is a younger man, and he can't believe it. Because remember when you were first saved, and some of you have not been saved very long, but some of you have, how zealous you were for the things of God. And how defensive you were for the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
Church doors opened, you ran in.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody missed the night, you noticed. Well, that's how this young man is. And he's getting ready to bring his case because he's now offended that you three blabbers, you couldn't even answer him. You know, Job ends it with, if you don't, you know what's wrong, if you don't, can't show me what I've done wrong, then, you know, I rest my case. And Elihu is seeing the whole thing from a slightly different perspective. So, keep going, Tammy.
Okay. Verse 6. So Elihu, son of Barakel the Buzite, said, I am young in years, and you are old. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty, that gives them understanding. It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. Therefore, I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I know. I waited while you spoke. I listened to your reasoning. While you were searching for words, I gave you my full attention. But not one of you has proved Job wrong. None of you has answered his arguments. Do not say we have found wisdom. Let God, not a man, refute him. But Job has not marshaled his words against me, and I will not answer him with your arguments. They are dismayed and have no more to say. Words have failed them. Must I wait now that they are silent?
Now he's becoming quite lengthy in his speech as well. But what he is saying is that he's been quiet and he's listened. And I'm going to say this, it's something I think every older person means that maybe you're 40 and the people around you might be 20 or 15. Or maybe you're 60s and the people around you are 40s and 30s. But older people, don't ever get so caught up in the fact that you do know more than younger people because you've been around longer. But you can learn from anybody.
Amen.
I don't want us in this ministry to ever get to the point where we become old skin. What am I talking about? New wine in old skin.
Right.
If you put new wine in old skins, what happens to it?
Break.
Disperse.
Exactly. It will break and go all over the ground. It'll be good for nothing. What does new wine in old skins represent? Sometimes God is doing a new thing.
Right.
And it can't be done through the old vessels because they have become constricted in their ways.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not become constricted in our ways. Let not our generational ideas limit us when it comes to being able to be flexible enough that we can reach young people. You can't be... And hear from them.
Right.
Remember, these young people are coming up in a whole different world than we came up in.
Yeah. Right.
But it can't be dismissed. Learn from them like they learn from us. We don't have the corner on wisdom. The Bible talks about, you know, young women learn from the older women and, you know, young men learn from the older men. Yeah, absolutely. But don't ever get to a point where you've got all the answers and everybody else needs to just, you know, do it your way. I want this ministry to be a flexible ministry where God can keep pouring new wine into us.
Amen.
We'll hear something and learn to pray about it and lift it up and ask for God's input before we embrace it or we throw it out. Classic example. Tammy was there, Exandra, you were there, when we went to Florida and we did the play at Macedonia. And here Demetrius was telling me, I had a song which was, I thought, very appropriate for the end. But Demetrius felt like he wanted this kind of borderline rush song.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that's not really what we're about, blah, 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 blah. No, 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 no. But at the end of the day, Demetrius was the one that was going to be dancing to it.
Yeah.
So I said, okay. I met him halfway.
Yeah, we did.
We started out the song with my idea, and we ended it on his idea. And it reached the entire audience.
Yes, it did. He did. Excellent.
People came back after, and what were they saying? Oh, wow, man, I felt like getting out there and rejoicing with you. And who was saying that? Younger people.
Yeah.
30-year-olds, 20-year-olds and under. They were telling Demetrius, oh, that, you know, that part really, because then they felt like they were a part of this also.
Mm-hmm.
Not just being represented as a crackhead and in the story, all the older people are the smart ones. I want to say that in this ministry, we want to be able to represent everybody and ask the Lord to keep our skins moist, keep our skins flexible, and then fill us with the wisdom and the discernment to know the difference, because you have to be careful about letting garbage in.
Right.
There are certain things of the world that will never get to creep into this ministry. But it takes wisdom to know when to give and when to listen to these younger people. I've learned things from my 6-year-old when I was in my 30s. Ouch. So we should be open to that. Okay, so here is Elihu, and he's, keep going, Tammy.
Okay, I'm going to read 17 all the way over. I too will have my say. I too will tell what I know. Wait a minute. Is that where I was?
Yeah.
I don't know.
I think so.
Me out. Okay. No. Well, let me back up a little.
I want to think.
Okay. 16? Okay.
Uh-huh.
Must I wait now that they are silent? Now that they have stand there with no reply? I too will have my say. I too will tell what I know. for I am full of words, and the spirit within me compels me. Inside, I am like bottled up wine, like new
wow.
wineskins, ready to burst. Wow.
Wow.
Wow. I didn't read ahead. I swear I didn't
Thank
read
you,
ahead.
Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips and reply. I will show no partiality, nor will I flatter anyone. For if I were skilled in flattery, my maker would soon take me away.
Mm-hmm. So now he's getting ready to come out with what he has, and that was all Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Wow.
That was all Holy Spirit. I hadn't read that.
Wow.
That's amazing how God
yeah.
how God is. His spirit is very consistent. One thing that I notice about Elihu is he also knows that what is in him is coming from the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I find that
right.
interesting, again, when the Holy Spirit didn't come until Acts. And yet you see this Holy Spirit showing up all throughout the books of the Bible. Some of them very aware of the Spirit of God. So let's go on into 33.
Okay.
He's going to say that he's coming from an upright heart. I'm going to go down to, go to all the way to 12 because we're going to kind of cut to the chase.
Okay. But I tell you, in this you are not right, for God is greater than any mortal. Why do you complain to him that he responds to no one's words? For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream,
so what he's
in
saying
a vision,
here, what Elihu was saying finally, is he's addressing Job, and he's telling Job specifically to listen, and he's saying, you know what, you're wrong. You're wrong. In this attitude of yours, you're not righteous. It was kind of easy to miss that as all of this is going on and Job is defending himself. But Elihu was seeing it from a different point. The first three, they're only trying to address what's right in front of them. But Elihu is trying to discern the bigger picture. And the bigger picture that you're contending with God, period, means you're not righteous. You're wrong in that, if nothing else.
Mm.
Ow! Interesting perspective. Okay, keep going.
15. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people, as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn from their wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. Or someone may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in their bones, so that their body finds food repulsive and their soul loathes the choicest meal. Their flesh wastes away to nothing.
Let's stop for 1 second.
Okay.
Notice what he's talking about again. He's talking about the type of dreams that people have.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about how God does what? What do you see in that passage? In a dream, in a vision of the night, when sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and to seal pride from man. In other words, we get warnings in our dreams.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
I know there's people that can attest to that. One of the things that I hope that you're starting to glean is these people are not very different from us in their experiences. Have you not had dreams that have, you know, shaking you up?
Yeah.
Not everybody has the gift of dreams, but plenty of us do. We've been warned in dreams. Other people have been warned in dreams for us. The Lord has a way of communicating. And even though, remember, this is pre-Abraham,
mm-hmm.
Job's not that different from us, and neither are his friends. I say it and I say it again. The thing that changes with us down here on earth is really just the props and the stage. The setting of our events and the props that we have, whether it's a horse, whether it's a donkey, whether it's a Ferrari. But humans themselves have not changed so much. So when we're reading these people, they're not really some ancient man from some ancient time. They're just people like you and me. Just their setting is a little different. That's why you can recognize, you know, what they're saying and their responses so readily, because it's not so different than us. When you remove that element, the Bible becomes far more alive to you, and it doesn't seem like, you know, some foreign story from long ago. You'll start to see yourself in the pages, then the word can speak to your heart. Okay. Keep going. Go all the way down to 31.
Okay. Their flesh.
Now, wait, one second. What he's saying all in between is that God is a mediator. He's lifting up the name of the Lord and all that God does. So down by 31, he's still talking to Job. Keep going.
Okay. Start where I was, 21?
Yeah.
31. Okay. 31. Pay attention, Job, and listen to me. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak up, for I want to vindicate you. But if not, then listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom.
Okay, now this young man, yeah, I know, this young man, is, and the strange thing about it is all three. So what Elihu has to say does matter. He says your battery might soon run out. Hold on a second. Now, in chapter 34, Elihu proclaims God's justice. He's going to go on and on and on. Tammy, drop down to verse 5.
Okay.
Chapter 34.
Okay. Verse 5. Job says, I am innocent, but God denies me justice. Although I am right, I am considered a liar. Although I am guiltless, his arrow inflicts an incurable wound. Is there anyone like Job who drinks scorn like water? He keeps company with evildoers. He associates with the wicked, for he says there is no profit in trying to please God. So listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intention, he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to the dust.
Stop. So he's going to go on this long dissertation, all of chapter 34, defending that God is just. And he's saying, Job, when you say, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice, you're accusing God of not being just.
Right.
And then he goes on and on and on to go over the righteousness or the justice of God. Chapter 35, Elihu now condemns self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Let's move on to chapter 35. So first Elihu proclaims God is just. And if you, Job, are saying I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice, you're saying he's not. That's the problem. Now he goes over chapter 35. He condemns self-righteousness. Start with one.
First in chapter 35?
Yep.
Okay. Then Elihu said, do you think this is just? You say, I am in the right, not God. Yet you ask him what profit it is to me and what do I gain by not sinning. I would like to reply to you and to your friends with you. Look up to the heavens and see. Gaze at the clouds so high above you. If you sin, how does that affect him? If your sins are many, what does that do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness only affects humans like yourself, and your righteousness only the other people. People cry out under a load of oppression. They plead for relief from the arm of the powerful. But no one says, where is my God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more?
Where Elihu is going with this is he's reminding each and every one of us of the goodness of God, how God is there for you when you are not right.
Yeah.
So Elihu is not too far off the mark. First he's talking about God's justice. Now he's talking about his righteousness. Now he's beginning to proclaim God's goodness as we get to chapter 36. We're moving through this kind of quickly because it goes on and on. And what he's doing is testifying on behalf of God. By verse 24 in chapter 36, he's now talking about God's majesty. And we could read all of this or not. And maybe you might want to read it on your own, these three chapters, but it's a lot. Tammy, go down to chapter 36, verse 24.
Okay.
And read to through 33.
Okay. Remember to extol his work, which people have praised in song. All humanity has seen it. Mortals gaze on it from afar. How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years is past finding out. He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture and abundant showers fall on mankind. Who can understand how he spreads out the clouds, how he thunders from his pavilion? See how he scatters his lightning about him, bathing the depths of the sea. This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. His thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach.
He's going to finish this out, and I want you to notice how many times he's making reference to thunder and to lightning and to storms. Because as you study this more, you'll find that Elihu, was seeing a storm coming.
Mm.
And let's go through 37 because that's the last of Elihu, is chapter 37.
Okay. Okay, start at 1?
Yep.
Okay. At this, my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth.
Hold on one second, Tammy. My translation says, hear attentively the thunder of his voice.
Wow.
There's a reason. Keep going.
Oh, he unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, fall on the earth, and to the rain, shower, be a mighty downpour, so that everyone he has made may know his work. He stops all people from their labor. The animals take cover. They remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber, and the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish people or to water his earth and show his love.
Stop.
Listen
there.
To this.
Skip all the way down to verse 22.
Okay.
And finish out the chapter, 22 through 24.
Okay. Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, people revere him, for does he not have regard for all the wise in heart?
He told them,
and,
didn't he? Wow.
And it stops right there. Elihu stops talking because as I dug more into this, Elihu is apparently seeing a storm approaching. And Elihu is so connected with who God is, what God is, that Elihu is expecting God to speak through the thunder, through the wind, through the storm.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to ask you guys, do you expect to hear God speak through the thunder?
Yes. Sometimes.
When you're going through a very, very severe trial, do you expect to hear from God?
Yes.
No, sometimes I just get caught up in what I'm going through. Yeah.
Medication, yes.
I don't know why this is on my heart, but I'm going to say it. Remember that movie, God Is Not Dead?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think it was God Is Not Dead, but maybe it wasn't. It was some other movie where this woman was going through the worst trial of her life. Looks like she was going to, wasn't God Is Not Dead, it was another movie. But it looked like she was going to lose, you know, her job and everything behind some false accusations. And she went to her father, and she asked her father, why is this happening? Where is God? And you know the answer that stayed with me was the teacher is quiet during the test. I know that I have been through trials, and until the trial is about over, I have not heard from God through that trial. Many times that has happened. Because part of the test is, will you trust me through it?
Right.
Will you trust me if you can't hear me? Will you trust me if you can't see me? If you don't see my hand, will you trust me?
Thank you, Lord.
And a lot of times that's half the test for itself.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't just, sometimes I guess he can, but I know that in my life I haven't seen it go that way. In the worst, darkest part of the test, he's quiet. As they said, the teacher is not going to talk during the test.
Mm.
This is time to see what you've learned. Is the teacher still in the room?
Yes.
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course. That is going to send me to another passage in the New Testament, and it's the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus are going through a test. God has something he's trying to teach them. Jesus in God, God in Jesus is trying to teach them something. So Mary and Martha see their brother is very ill. And they send a messenger out, go tell the master that Lazarus, his friend, is very ill. So the messengers go, they tell him, they tell the Lord, hey, your friend Lazarus is ill. And you know what Jesus said? Nothing. He was silent. He did not say, I care, I don't care. He did not say, I'm coming, but I'm going to come a little late, don't worry. He did not say anything. So the messengers came back. Mary and Martha had to have asked, well, what did the Lord say? And the answer is nothing. Well, is he coming? I don't know. Well, meanwhile, Lazarus dies. And they bury him. And they put him in a tomb. And then Jesus with his disciples say, okay, it's time for us to go to Mary and Martha's now. And they said, well, what about Lazarus? Jesus said he's dead. He sleeps, but he's dead. So they go to Mary and Martha, and Mary, who was so close to Jesus, heard that Jesus was coming up the road, and she sat there in her kitchen. She did not get up and go greet him and run out there, Jesus, Jesus, yay! Not. They finally come in contact with the Lord, and what do they say? She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then the next sentence, the next verse is, Jesus wept. Why was Jesus weeping? Somebody tell me.
Because they didn't trust him.
Why did Jesus
believe
when they saw the sorrow around him? Why did Jesus weep? He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. So what's he crying about?
Because their lack of belief,
yeah.
Trust in him.
I think Jesus wept. Because even though we have to go through hard trials, he goes through them with us. He knows how hard it is for us. He knows how painful it is for us to see loved ones die.
Yeah.
He wept because he felt their pain. He wept because he had to detain his coming long enough to teach this lesson. But even though he knew there's a greater lesson that I'm about to teach you, I hate that I had to put you through that. I hate that I would hold the answer to your prayers because there's something bigger I'm trying to do. I'm not happy to see you suffer. I'm not happy that you're in pain. Absolutely not. So then he goes on and says that you knew me as a teacher, but now you will know me as divine. You will know that I have power over death, that I'm not just a great master and teacher. I'm the Son of God. And the only way for you to see that is for me to let your brother die so that I could raise him up. Now imagine as Lazarus is going through, Job is going through all of this, it's the same scenario. How long has he been sitting there in this kind of pain with all of what has happened to him with no word from God? He's calling out to God. He's saying, what have I done? What can I do? How can we make this stop? Have I disappointed you in any way? What have I done? And no word from God. Young people of the living God and older people of the living God, when we go through tests and trials, understand that sometimes it's going to feel like you're abandoned. What are you going to have to stand on in those times? You're going to have to stand on his word. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you.
Okay. Amen.
I am with you. It may feel like I'm not, but I am with you. And you won't notice or you won't know the full story till the end. By the time Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, oh, they knew now that he is the Son of God.
Right.
Other than that, he was just a good friend. Good friend, master, teacher, rabbi. You didn't get it. You've seen me heal the blind. You've seen me, help the crippled to walk. You've seen and heard of these things, but if you haven't connected yet, I am the Son of God. And this is the tool that will teach it to you in a way that it will be forever burned into your soul. Painful as the lesson was. Somebody turn to Lamentations 33:3.
For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men.
That's one translation. Somebody else read it from another translation.
What translation did he read?
NIV.
Oh, okay, I have NIV. Let's go. I'll go to see if I can find it.
I'm going to read it from the Christian Standard Bible, which says,
okay.
For he does not enjoy bringing affliction or suffering on mankind. Again, for he does not enjoy bringing affliction or suffering on mankind. So, saints, when we are going through a trial, it isn't because God's enjoying watching you suffer. There's something bigger he's trying to do.
Yeah.
There's some place he's trying to get you to. It's somehow to his glory and necessary, or it would not be happening. He does not enjoy bringing affliction or suffering on mankind. And as we started this study, we said, well, anything that happens to a child of God, the devil has to get permission, right?
Yeah, right.
So if you're going through a trial and God has given the devil permission, like to take Lazarus' life with sickness, there's a reason.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's looking for, and it seems that since he's looking for this in Job as well, is complete trust.
Yeah.
If you don't understand what he's doing, trust him.
Amen.
Trust him anyway. I've said again and I'll say again, the fastest way out of the darkness or a trial is to just praise God's name.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what you're doing, Lord, mm-hmm. but I know you're doing it.
Thank
you're
you.
Allowing it.
Thank
you're
you.
Allowing it for a reason. If there's something in me that needs to be pruned, cut, shaved, or drawn out, please do that. Meanwhile, I know you're here, though I don't hear your voice. I don't see you. I don't feel connected. Have you ever had those times when you pray and it doesn't feel like your prayers are even getting past the ceiling?
Oh, yeah.
I've had those times. I prayed and I felt like they hit the ceiling and hit me back in the head. Well, the times that he feels most disconnected, those are the times to continue to pray. Don't get up and give up. Say, well, I can't even tell if he even hears me. Those are the times he's hearing you. You may be in the midst of a test. And the teacher's quiet during the test.
Amen.
So here, Elihu, we're back to Job. Elihu says, this dissertation, he talks about God's righteousness. He talks about God's majesty. He talks about God being just. And then he suddenly stops. Because Elihu, who is actually speaking from the Spirit, believes that God is going to speak in this storm that is approaching. And he's looking at the storm. I never noticed that in this story before. It just says, okay, then God answered Job in a whirlwind. I never put together. That's why Elihu cut it. Just stop talking, because now the storm is here. And Elihu was expecting it. He was expecting God to speak. Do we expect God to speak? A lot of times we don't. We are so caught up in what we're going through, we're not expecting to hear anything. We're too busy trying to survive it in our world. But Elihu is like the fly on the wall watching the whole scene. I've listened to all three of you old men blabbing. I've listened to you, Job, defend yourself and insinuate that God is not just. But now I've got something to say. And whatever is leading him, which seems to be God's Spirit, he sees and expects for there to be an answer. We're going to close here, and we are going to get to the answer. We are finally at the end.
We're not going to read what the Lord says?
Chapter 38. He's going to speak. Pardon me?
No, I thought you said we weren't going to read what we are going to read what the Lord said.
We're going to get to 38 from us tonight because our time is up. Any questions or comments?
No, good stuff. That was awesome.
It's been good. Thank God.
But you know what I noticed, though? Sometimes when you're going through a trial, this is me personally, I don't know, I always expect to hear God sometime in a way, but if you get to a point where you're like, oh my God, I can't take it, please answer me, he will. He will reach out to you. He will touch you. He speaks to you.
He will.
I've experienced
sometimes
that.
He does, sometimes he doesn't. I've had moments where I was in a trial, and really he didn't speak. He only gave me peace through a portion of peace through that trial.
Yeah,
a portion
of that's
peace
what I mean.
Only come from him, but he did not give me the answer to why I was in it or when it was going to end. Or he did not speak a word of comfort. He just gave me peace.
Right. Right, that's
just
what I mean.
Peace.
Yes, peace, that's speaking. That's the best.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You need it, and it helps you, and it strengthens you, but you still got to face the trial.
Yes, yes.
And you've got to come out of it without cursing God or abandoning your faith or blaming God or blaming other people. You've got to come through this trial the right way. And they're taking notes.
Yes.
He said that the witnesses are watching.
Amen.
The cloud of witnesses are watching.
Mm-hmm.
They keep account of how we come through our times of seemingly abandonment or fear or tribulation or trouble. Mm-hmm. It's not what you go through. I've said it again, I'll say it again. It's not what you go through, it's how you go through.
Yes.
Any other comments? Okay, we're going to close in prayer. Do we have a volunteer to close with prayer tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your admonition. I ask you, Lord, to keep us flexible so that we can learn from one another, no matter what age we are or aren't. I ask you, Lord, to impart wisdom as this ministry goes forward. Lord, teach us to hear your voice. Help us to pass our tests. Help us to trust in you in all that we do. Let it not be in word, but in deed. I ask you to strengthen each person on this call. I ask you to quiet the rumblings that's going on in our government. This nation is beginning to quake like an earthquake. It's beginning to crack in many places. What has been lying underneath is coming to the surface. Again, I ask again, O Lord, that you have mercy on this nation. I ask you to give your people wisdom as to how to handle the hatred that has been stirred up in this nation. I ask you, Lord, to protect our hearts from the hatred that has been stirred up in our nation, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, to keep a hedge of protection around each and every one of us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. Let your anointing fall on each one as we rest this evening.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless. Good night.
Love you guys.
Love you.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.
Jeanette?
Yes?
I don't know if everyone else is gone. I'm not going to be able to come down tomorrow unless I did it later. I have an appointment at 1.
No, I'll come down later because then you caught in that bad traffic going back.
Yeah. Do you want to try to do it Friday morning? Or sometime Friday?
I'm not. Friday morning sounds good.
Okay, I'll talk to you about what time tomorrow.
All righty.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Have a good night. Good night, Richard.
Good night, Sammy.
All right. Good night, guys. Bye-bye.